How's that? All right. So, well, folks, tonight our message, as I told you, I promised you this morning, we will be looking at one of the big questions. We're going to be looking at the meaning of life. That is our title for tonight's message. So there are five great questions, as I like to call them, five great questions that I believe everybody asks in their lifetime. And if not everybody asks them, then at the very least, those who think on deep things, right? Those questions are, what am I? Where did I come from? Who am I? What is the meaning of my life or its purpose? And what happens when I die? These are questions that I like to think that I believe everyone asks. Or at least they should if they don't. Now, to answer these questions really is to understand life itself. If you can answer all of those things, then you have figured out life. You figured it out. And man has struggled with these questions really since the very beginning. Many of the greatest minds, I'm talking about philosophers, scientists, scholars, you name it, they have spent their lives, countless days, hours, years, contemplating and trying to find the answers to these very questions. Tonight we're going to take a look at what God's Word says about one of these, which is, of course, obviously, the meaning of life. But before we dive into that, let's pray for the message. Father God, we come to you tonight. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that we had, Lord. We ask that you would use your church in a mighty way, Father. We ask that, Lord, you'd speak to us tonight, Lord, that you'd come into our hearts, that we'd have the ears to hear your word and the heart that's open to receive it. Father, we ask that you'd help me as I give the message tonight to think clearly and to speak clearly and to understand clearly, Father, the word and the message that you've given. Father, help us not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also. Father, we ask that if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you, Lord, that perhaps, Father, that they would be drawn to you, that their heart would be convicted, Father, and that they would come to a place where they desire that relationship with you, Lord, that they'd have faith. Father, if there's anyone here who is waning in their relationship with you, that is looking to grow and to be strengthened, we pray that they would be, Father. Lord, we ask that you would bless the church, that you'd use us in a mighty way, that you'd be glorified. And as always, Father, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for what was done on the cross. Father, that you made it possible. You made it readily available for us, Lord. Readily available for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Father, that we would be forgiven and reunited with you. Father, help us with the message tonight, Lord, and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, tonight, if you would please, head over to the book of Ecclesiastes. So when we talk about the meaning of life, Ecclesiastes is a great place to jump right into as we look at this. So allow me to hop over there myself. All right, so as I said, as many have spent their lives thinking about this very question, as many as there are that have done that, there are far more that have spent their years and never stopped to ask this question, the meaning of their life, its very purpose. Often these are people who look back over the years of their lives and they begin to wander at some point years down the road, they look back and they begin to ask themselves, why do they feel so empty, so unfulfilled is a word that I commonly hear, and altogether seem to be dissatisfied with their life, as if something is missing that they thought they would have found by now, yet there's still a void there. Even though many of these people, they seem to have it all together. They seem to have so much going for them. Yet if you ask them, you'll find quite often that something is missing. The word that I hear so often when I'm speaking with people who are feeling this way, who have come to this point, as I've spoke with quite a few folks, the word unfulfilled is what keeps coming up. They feel like something is missing. There's an emptiness that they can't figure out how to fill. In other words, they haven't found the meaning for their life, which is concerning to them, seeing as how many folks, that they begin to think on this when they're reaching their 40s, 50s, 60s, and they're thinking, I thought I'd know by now. I thought I'd have figured it out. And many of them are, as I said, very prosperous in the world, very well-to-do in the community, seem to have everything going for them, but something's missing. In fact, you may be aware that many of some of the richest and most well-to-do, most people who seem like they have everything, are some of the saddest people in the world. It's not strange that so many celebrities and wealthy people that seem to have everything, these are the ones that quite often you hear of have issues with addictions or drugs, trying to escape their world, or they are the ones that are often commit suicide or are suffering from depression and things of that nature. Now, this is a feeling which we can actually see written here in the Word of God. It's actually described to us in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes. And first of all, let me give you a little bit of background about the writer of Ecclesiastes after I give you the verse. So the verse there, chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, many people are uncertain of who the writer is of Ecclesiastes, but I'm pretty certain it's Solomon, okay? And there's a couple of reasons for this. The reason is that, first of all, he identifies himself in verse 1. If you look at verse 1, he says that it begins there, chapter 1, verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, David had quite a number of sons, but what son came after him as king? Solomon, right? And also, it calls him the preacher, right? And preacher or teacher, he who proclaims, he who teaches. Solomon was known as a man who taught and preached. He was a man of wisdom, right? So it certainly fits. So this is an important detail that we need to be cognizant of, we need to be aware of, as we begin to take a look at what's written in Ecclesiastes, because not only is it important of what's being said, it's also quite important to take a look at who's saying it. If you were here this morning, you would have noticed that our topic was the kingdom of heaven. And the majority of where we went, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, where did we go to? I went to scriptures primarily of Jesus Christ speaking. Why? Because who has more authority? Who knows more about the kingdom of heaven than the King of heaven, right? So here, it's important to keep that in mind as you do any Bible study. It's important not only to know what is said and why it's said, but who's saying it. That has a very powerful impact in the words. So let's talk about this man for a minute. All right, let's talk about this man, Solomon, because we need to understand that. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, then you would know that we just finished up the book of Proverbs, which is primarily written by Solomon, who is a very wise man. In fact, I told you on, I think it was last Wednesday night, that Solomon was the wisest man to have ever lived, and that he was specifically gifted wisdom by God. Scriptures tell us that. Now, also keep in mind that Solomon was the king of Israel, which means that he has full authority, more authority than any man, other man in the nation, and quite a bit of power, and a great deal of wealth. Also, speaking of his kinghood, his kingdom, Solomon's reign was at the height of Israel's power. Solomon was the king during the time at which Israel was at the height of its power. So the most wealth, the most influential, the most power, everything. That's the time that Solomon was king. Now, they refer to this as the golden years for Israel, the height of its glory. Solomon, we know from Scripture, he had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. He lived lavishly and enjoyed the finest foods, wines, enjoyed every imaginable pleasure, and he enjoyed them to the utmost, as we will dive into here in a moment. He had the very best of food, clothes, castles, women, toys, anything that you can name of that a man might desire in this world. Solomon had it, and he had the best of it. So much like many of us today, though, Solomon seemed to have it all. And like I said, far more than any of us. Yet he describes everything as vanity. Now, before we can unravel what he's trying to tell us, we have to understand what vanity means. If you look at the definition of Mr. Webster, his definition for vanity is something which is worthless or futile. So it is either of no worth or it is futile, which means without purpose. It does not yield any results. It's futile, kind of like chasing the wind, right? You'll never catch the wind. There's nothing there to catch. So let's move down now to chapter 2. Turn with me to chapter 2. And we're going to read the first three verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now this is Solomon speaking here. And he says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. So he says, let's break this down as we go, right? First thing he does is he says that he's going to enjoy pleasure to see what its end is, to see what is it about pleasure. And what does he find at the end after going after pleasure to the fullest? Again, he says it was, in the end, he finds it to be vanity. And remember, this is the wisest man that ever lived that's speaking this. And he's a man who had the ability to chase his desires to the utmost. His findings, worthless. Pleasure is futile. Next, he says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. In other words, he's saying, I kept my mind about myself, and I had planned to go after and see if there be anything to wine, or alcohol, vices, enjoyment, entertainment, right? Laughter. As he goes on, he says, and to lay hold on folly. In other words, to not worry about being wise, but just to enjoy and to be entertained, to have fun, right? Till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now let's break down what he's talking about here. What exactly is happening? You're thinking, well, if Solomon is this wise, wise man, first of all, what's his purpose in all of this, and why is he going after alcohol and pleasure and good times and all that? He explains it right there at the end. Solomon was a king, and the reason that he asked for wisdom was so that he could rule Israel wisely and rule well. Because he asked God for wisdom to rule well, God granted it to him. He tells us here, the verse that we just read, that his purpose, at least is what he tells himself, his purpose in this is to find basically the meaning of life so that he can advise people, he can counsel, he can explain to them what is worthy of the days of our lives, how we ought to live, what it should be spent on. He's trying to identify what's it all about, what is worthy to spend the precious time that we have here under the heavens, what is worthy. That's his purpose here. And that's what he means there when he says, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Speaking of what's worth the time that we have. So as I said, we first see him go after pleasure. He finds it worthless and futile. Next, he decides to chase humor or entertainment, finds it worthless and futile. And then alcohol, of course, and other vices. All the things that people today, even still, spend their lives on, so that he could know what is good for man to do with his life. Now, what's interesting is if you go down just a little bit further there, the next couple of verses, he explains how he pursued these things. And it really paints a picture for us of the depth that Solomon went to chase these things down. In other words, he's about to remove any question you might have of, well, did he go all the way, really? Did he try everything? Are you sure there's nothing more to these things? He's about to explain what he did so that we can remove that question from our mind. We can go, yes, Solomon did go to the end of that. So starting there in verse 4, we're going to read the next six verses here. He says, and it's in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And this is the key part, catch this part. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Now, I want you to see what he's talking about there, and now I'm going to make some application to our lives today. Notice the things that he says he's doing, and then I want you to ask yourself if this is something that you have done or seen, or you know of someone who does this, not to point fingers, but to think to yourself, yeah, we're still kind of doing that today, aren't we? First of all, he says, I builded me houses and gardens and vineyards, and they had fruit trees, and I made ponds and beautiful waterways. This reminds me of those folks that spend all their time, all their resources, all their efforts on their homes, building up castles, building up this nice home, all this monetary, financial things that we build up our own kingdoms with. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to build and to take care of and to increase what you have. I'm simply saying he is saying that he has gone after these things. And we know people who try to put their worth of their lives in the things that they're building, and they're constantly, it's never enough. It's never enough. Then he goes further and he says that now he talks not only of those, but he talks of possessions now. So there's his castle, his buildings, and all those things. Now he's talking of his possessions, the things that he has, right? The things he fills them with. He talks about livestock and about cattle and how in all of the land, nobody had as much as he did. He went to the utmost. Speaking further on not only possessions, next he speaks of silver and of gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. He is speaking of monetary wealth. He's speaking of, as he said, gold and silver and jewels and all of these things of luxury, rich beyond imagination. Now he goes further and he speaks of entertainment, men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and all that sort. How many of us spend our time and spend our lives, so much time we spend today, especially the younger generation, on entertainment? How much of our life do we lose, and do especially the younger generation lose, on entertainment? You'll see a whole family sitting together at a table, every one of them. The whole time. Entertainment. Oh, it's family time. Staring at a box. Entertainment. Oh, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. Good thing we got together. Entertainment. Everywhere we go. Got music in our ears. We're watching televisions. We got our face in a screen. We spend so much money on going out to the movies and so much money on going out to shows. And I'm not saying that entertainment is a bad thing. It's good to have entertainment and to enjoy life and all these things. What I'm saying is when you do it like this, like it often is done today, where you make entertainment a kind of an idol, he says, what's the point of that? And he says that, look, in his day, he didn't have televisions and all these other things, but still he had musical instruments and people playing for him and singers and jokes and all kinds of stuff. He was being entertained. He went to the utmost of what entertainment could offer him. A good time, right? He goes on further and he says about how great he was in stature. And he says, I was great, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. So now he's talking about stature, his reputation, how well he was known. And by the way, Solomon, as we know, was known throughout multiple lands, over the whole known world. Kings and queens heard about how wise and how great this King Solomon was. Queen of Sheba even came down to see him. And she said that the stories didn't do him justice of how great and how wise. So believe me, he was at the pinnacle. Reputation, pride, wealth, entertainment, you name it. Look at the very last verse of that scripture there, and it explains exactly where I find a lot of the world today, especially in America, and it's one of the main problems. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. In other words, he says, what did I get out of it all? Just the fun that I was having while I was doing it. In the end, what does he have to say about it? He has everything, the best of everything. Now, if you look now, look at the very next verse, though. The very next verse, after he explains how far he went and what he had and who he was and what he accomplished. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So what does he say about all these things? I want you to note something. These are all things of this world. Possessions, pride, status, entertainment, wealth, your home. All of these things are things of this world. And what does he say at the end of it? Believe me, compare yourself to Solomon and you will find that he was far beyond you in all of these areas. And he says, the wisest man that ever lived, he says it was vanity, worthless and futile. Worthless and futile, vexation of spirit. That's what he calls all that he had and all that he accomplished and all that he did with the days of his life and the wealth of his kinghood and his authority. He says it was worthless. The lesson here from what he's just said is that pleasure and the building up of a kingdom on this earth is futile. It is absolutely worthless. Wherever your heart is, that is where your treasure will be. Having already chased pleasure and he finds it vanity, Solomon now chases after wisdom. He says, okay, I've chased the pleasures of this world. I've gone after these fleshly things. But wait a minute, who am I? I'm Solomon. I'm the wisest man to live. So maybe there's something in knowledge, in wisdom, and intelligence. Maybe I'm chasing the wrong things. Maybe I've been too busy chasing the material, and I need to be chasing the immaterial. So next he says, pleasure without God is worthless. Well, let me chase then wisdom. Next he chases wisdom. Look at verse 14. We're going to read 14 to 17. And he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Real quick before we go on. Can you guess what the one event is that the fool shares with the wise? What is the way of all men? Death. That's what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of death. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? In other words, how am I more wise and what does it profit me if in the end we will be the same? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. It's worthless. It's futile. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool does. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I want to expand on this just for a moment here. And this is something which, prior to reading this, this is a thought that I'd come to as a much younger man. And when I read this, it was one of those things where you read the Bible, there's those things that you've yourself struggled with or thought on. And when you see it in the Word of God, you think to yourself, I've been there. I've thought that. I know exactly what you're talking about. That's part of my story. Here's what Solomon is saying, and what I came to understand. One day, everyone in this room will be forgotten. I once used this illustration in another sermon, and I'll use it again here today because it fits so perfectly with what Solomon's saying. In fact, it is what Solomon's saying. In fact, the Lily Reunion's happening right now, isn't it? Excellent. That's perfect for this illustration. So the Lily Reunion is one of the largest reunions, I think it is the largest reunion in the country, right? So they all get together and they're speaking of their families, and I'm sure they're sharing stories. How far back can you go? That's the question that Solomon's asking. How far back can you remember, even of your own ancestors? I don't know who my great-great-great-grandparents were. I don't have a clue. I would wager that the majority of us in this room don't, not on my mother or my father's side. Now, for the Lilies, they keep pretty good track of that kind of stuff, so you guys might be able to go back pretty good ways, but there's still a point at which you can't go any further. You don't know. What Solomon's trying to say is, building up of your own kingdom, no matter what you build, no matter who you are going to be forgotten by the next generation and the generations to come, and one day by all of them. Empires that come up, surely they go down, and after a while, they're forgotten. Whatever you build up in this life, whatever you accomplish, will soon, one day, be forgotten. Why is it that we know anything about the men and the women that came before us? Only because we're taught it in the history books, and we're only taught it in the history books because it's part of our history. How much do you guys know about all the leaders of Russia, for instance? Nothing, right? Not a whole lot. Why? Not important to us. We've got our own lives. They're forgotten to us. Solomon is realizing that. He's saying that, I'll use his words here, there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. In other words, whatever kingdom it is that we're focusing on here on earth, on building up, whatever testament that we're going to try and build to say, yeah, I'm going to make it in the history books. I'm going to be remembered. My life's going to matter. People are going to know my name. I want to be somebody, be something. Solomon says you can't. He's the wisest man that ever lived. He's the greatest king of Israel, the richest and the mightiest, and he did everything. And he's letting us know right now. This world wasn't meant so that you and I can build our names. We're not here to build up a kingdom for ourselves. We're not here to proclaim ourselves. We're here to testify of God. We are here to glorify Him, not ourselves. And that is basically what Solomon is finding here, is that it's all worthless. All the toil of this world, the things that we spend our lives on, all the foolish things of this world are toil. Remember that Solomon built great houses and gardens. He chased wisdom and knowledge to its greatest height. And what does he say of them? Again, worthless and futile. And furthermore, he acknowledges that one day he will die, along with all that he has built and worked for, and will be lost and forgotten by generations to come. One day you and I are going to die, and someone else is going to get all your stuff that you worked so hard for, that you're so focused on. It's not going to mean really anything to them. And after they're gone, they'll be forgotten. You may be remembered by your children or your grandchildren. You might even be remembered by your great-grandchildren. But after that, you're probably going to be forgotten by the world. And so am I. That's the way of flesh. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:17. He talks about how because of this, when he came to this understanding, he said he hated life because he was finding no purpose in it. Everywhere he looked, being the wisest man that ever lived, he could not find meaningfulness in anything of this world. So what is the lesson? Everything that we work toward, build, accomplish in our lives is ultimately worthless and futile in the end. Now, I know what you're thinking, preacher, this is a bit of a sad message here, right? This is a real downer. But it is the truth. And it's good. It's good because it reminds us of who we are and why we're here. It reminds us of who we are and why we're here. And it's one of those things that helps us to push pride back a little bit, which it says comes before the fall. Now, taking all of this into consideration, we're forced to ask some questions. And one question in particular: if everything in this life is vanity, worthless, or futile, then what then is the meaning of life? What is our purpose? And how should we spend the days and the hours of the life that we have here? Which is what Solomon first set out to answer. What is the answer to the question then? Well, Solomon answers the question for us in chapter 12. Turn there with me. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, head on down to verse 13 and 14, and we will find what he basically says is the culmination of all that he's been through, his final thoughts on the matter. So verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, what are the results? What have I come to? The conclusion of the whole matter: fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what is he telling us at the end? The purpose of man is not man. The purpose of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That is what we are here to do. And that idea of fear, it's not talking about a cowering. It's talking about an honor and a respect. That place from which glory is given, from praise is given, a fearfulness of God, a respect of his holiness, and to obey his commandments. That's what we're to spend the days of our lives on. Not on building up our own names, our own lives, our own estates, our own kingdoms. In the end, if that's what we spend our days on, we will find that we have spent them in futility, and it will be worthless, meaningless. He says the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. And then he warns us. He gives a warning, which we all here should know by now, that God is going to bring everything into judgment. So his final position, his conclusion, is that our life not be spent on this life, but in preparation of the life which is to come. And I spoke on this just briefly at the very end of our message this morning. I kind of gave the synopsis, the summary, so to speak, of redemption's plan, the story of life, the story of the world, so to speak. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man. In the beginning, everything was good. In fact, it was very good. Man walked with God in the garden. That's how it was meant to be. God with his people. We messed it up. We sinned. We denied him. We did not obey his commandments. We did not fear God. Instead, we denied God. And that sin, because God is holy and righteous, made us worthy of judgment and wrath. God being holy and righteous, if we were to come into his presence, to remain in his presence, he would pour his wrath out upon us, because he who is holy cannot allow wickedness, sin, to go unchallenged, unchecked, undealt with. And so it was an act of mercy that God removed man from his presence. That was mercy. Everything since then has been part of God's plan to right what we made wrong. It's redemption story. Our purpose as we live is to fear God and obey His commandments. And He sent Christ, His Son, to die as the perfect Lamb of God, to be the Passover Lamb for all men, for all nations, to pay for our sins so that we would have the ability and the opportunity to be reunited with God. The sin that separated us can now be washed away. If you are living your life for any purpose, if you are spending the days of your life on your own kingdom, on your own story, if you think that the goal here is to go as far as you can, well, just stop. Solomon went farther, and he found it worthless. What I want to ask you tonight before we close out the service, I want to ask that, where are you? Are you where Solomon was? Are you building your own kingdom? Does your time go into your yard and your house and your car and your toys? Are you amassing all different sorts of things? Do you spend all of your time on finding ways to entertain yourself? Spend all of your money on movies and Netflix and music and all these different things? Do you have a vice that you run to, that you're looking for pleasure and entertainment? Are you someone who is concerned more with your social status, your structure? Are you looking at how many hits you get on Facebook? Are they called tweets? They're called tweets, right? Twitter stuff? Yeah. Are you looking at how many of those you get? Is this where you've placed your worth? If it is, stop now. Don't be like Solomon. Don't be like so many that have lived before you and before me and get to the end of your life only to look back and realize what Solomon has realized. What so many today realize at the end of their lives, they look back and they say, I'm unfulfilled. Something's missing. I haven't found meaning in my life. What was it all for? Why? Fear God. Obey His commandments. Come to Christ while there's still time to do so. Solomon warned us there at the end. He gives us the conclusion of the matter, which is to fear God and obey His commandments. That's the purpose. That's the meaning in life. That's what we should be doing. That's how we should spend our days. But he goes further. He gives, in verse 14, he explains, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. God is going to judge man. It's the truth. It's a promise. He's going to keep it. It's going to happen. Too often we live like we don't believe that's going to happen. But there's hope. As I said earlier, and as the message focused on this morning, Christ has come. If you're here tonight and you have not yet been to Christ to cleanse you of that unrighteousness which has separated us from God, if you've not yet been to the cross, if you've not yet pleaded with God Almighty to forgive you, if you've not yet repented of your sin and believed on Christ, then tonight, here in just a moment, the congregation's going to sing. And as we sing here in Bluestone, that is a time of invitation, which if you feel pricked in your heart by the message tonight, if you feel and like there's something missing in your life, like you've got to get it right, like you're missing Christ. If you don't know for certain that you have salvation, if you don't know for certain that this judgment isn't coming for you, then that time of invitation, raise your hand, come down. I'll speak with you. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have a relationship with Him, how that sins can be washed away. It's not a magic prayer. It's not water. It's a real relationship. It's a supernatural act that happens between you and God and the Spirit of God. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come. And if you're nervous or you're shy or you're uncomfortable, my office is there. I'll be there for a short time after. and my phone number is on the door as you leave. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.